Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have your word. It's a gift from you to us. And as we look at it, we pray that we would understand it better. But not only would we understand it, but we do pray for that, that your truths would burn into our mind, but also, Lord, that we would live it joyfully because of the way you have saved us completely from beginning to end. And thus we would reflect back that gratitude in our hearts, thus by being obedient to your word, to that wonderful gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are in the 20th chapter of John. Mr. Plewiak is prophesying that we will finish the book by 2016. Okay? So how long have we been in John? I don't know. A couple of years. Something like that. Yeah. Okay, and we are looking at the post-resurrection events that John has in chapter 20. And the first one, of course, is what? The appearance. Well, the first event, actually, is somebody goes to the grave, and what do they find? Mary, and they find that it's empty, right? The stone is rolled, etc. And she goes and does what? What? Can I say it loud?
Tells the disciples.
He's gone. We don't know where he is. Okay, somebody stole the body, maybe. And so who comes to look at the body? Look for the body? Peter and John. We think it's John. Doesn't use his name, of course, in the gospel. Okay. So they get there, and they see that the body is gone, but the wrappings for the body are there and nice and neat and smooth. Okay? And the part that covered the head, the napkin or whatever, the part that covered it, is folded very neatly aside. And so, of course, that shows that the body wasn't stolen because the grave clothes would have been ripped off. You know, if they're going to steal the body, or they would have taken the whole thing, you know, the wrappings and all. So they leave, but Mary is still there, and she bumps into the gardener, right? And says what to the gardener?
What have you done with him?
Yeah, yeah. If you've taken the body away, please tell me, and I'll go there, right? She thinks it's the gardener, but it's not the gardener, right? So who is it? It's the Lord. Okay? Right. So she bumps into the Lord, and the Lord says, "Hi, Mary, how are you?" No, what does he say? Actually, it wasn't "don't touch me." What was it? "Don't cling to me." Yeah, because later on, he's going to say what to the apostles? Or to the church? "Touch me. Put your hand, you know, on the fence and inside, etc." Right? Okay? "Don't cling to me. Are you holding on to me, keeping me here?" Okay, and it's important. The "don't touch me" is the old King James translation, but it really determines "don't hold on to me, don't cling to me." Okay, so there, that's happening. And then now we have the third appearance that John records. There are others, but the third one that John records is Jesus appears to whom? The disciples, right? And this is what we hear. We have a comparison of Luke and John's accounts here. Okay, so the disciples. And we saw how that's important. Because Luke called it the 11 plus others. Interesting is the language that Luke has. And yet, there wasn't 11. There were how many apostles were there?
10.
But he uses the term, the 11. Because Thomas wasn't there. And there's also the statement about appearing to Peter, which is not there. He shows his hands and his feet, but John says he shows his hands and his side. And I was doing a little more reading, you know, in the Gospel of John, and I think I know why this one emphasizes the side and this one doesn't. And that is the event of the soldier throwing the spear into Jesus' side is recorded by John, but not by Luke. So it would have made no sense for Luke to say he shows him the side. There would have been no history in the Gospel to explain that. Okay? So I thought, that's kind of interesting. Maybe that's why John did that. So Jesus asked for something to eat in Luke. That's recorded. It's not recorded in John. And Jesus talks then about the Old Testament fulfillment. We talked about that. And Jesus breathes on them in the statement about forgiving sins, okay, and opening their mind. Those are the differences there, and we've gone through that. Questions on this so far? It's been a couple of weeks because of my surgery and a couple other things we had. We had Tin Ling Lee here. Wasn't that interesting? That was great. Questions on this before we jump into the next event that John records? No? Okay, let's go. So we have the statement in chapter 20, verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin. Do you remember the King James term here? Where's Thomas? He's not here today. I was going to give him a hard time. He's called Didymus, right, which means the twin. And what do we call Thomas typically? Doubting Thomas. I want us to see that that's not John's point. Let's look at the way how John is arranging the events, and I think rather John has a different perspective on Thomas that we should look at and emulate. So Thomas, one of the 12, still calls him the 12, even though Judas is dead, okay, was not with them when Jesus had come, and the other disciples said to him, "We've seen the Lord." And Thomas says, "Well, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I'll not believe." By the way, there's an interesting textual variant there where it says the print of the nails or the place of the nails. It's just one letter different in the Greek. Where it could be either one. And there's not any theological distinctions or importance because of that, but just it's an interesting in the history of textual criticism there. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them, and Jesus came, and the door being shut stands in the middle. So we have the next event, and when is it? How many days later?
8.
Okay, now 8 days. So what day of the week is it? Is it Monday or is it Sunday? A week later. Okay. Does it tell us?
Yeah.
It tells us 8 days, but doesn't name the day of the week, right? Notice what it says in the previous event, okay? In verse 19. Then the same day as the evening being the first day of the week. See, so in the first appearance of Jesus to the disciples, it tells us what day of the week. This other one, John just says it's 8 days. Now, there are people that want to say the counting of the days is what's called inclusive. That's the term. So what does that mean? That means that you had Sunday, right? Easter Sunday, where we had all the other events. And then you had Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday again, right? So the inclusion counts this day. Okay, so 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. So it would be the next Sunday. So it's that kind of numbering. And that's pretty typical of those days, the inclusion. Now, how does that help us understand another one of the confusing things in the New Testament?
The 3 days.
Very good. The 3 days. If Jesus died on a Friday, remember there's lots of questions, did he die on Friday or Thursday? Okay, but if he died on Friday, you can see Sunday still would be 3 days if the inclusion method of counting the days. So he's there, and Thomas has made the statement, and after 8 days, the disciples were there again, and this time Thomas is with them, and Jesus comes, and the door being shut stands in their midst, and says what? Peace to you. Okay, and you all remember the Hebrew, right? Come on, I'll give you the Hebrew lesson. What is it? The famous author's name? Shalom Aleichem. Right? You know who Shalom Aleichem was, right? He wrote, what did he write?
Fiddler on the Roof.
Yeah, exactly. He wrote Fiddler on the Roof. Except he called it Teppy the Milkman. Okay? I mean, that's what the name of the story was. Teppy the Dairyman and Teppy the Milkman. Okay? Made into the movie Fiddler on the Roof. Okay? Now, I don't know why it's called Fiddler on the Roof, because there's no fiddler on a roof in the whole story. But anyway, okay? So, but Shalom Aleichem is the Hebrew, which means what? Peace to you. And the you is plural. Okay, so Jesus says, peace to you. Now, why does he say that? Well, you're in a room, and the doors are all secure. Doors, plural. Remember, we saw probably why. Probably the door of the room and the door of the building, the doors, plural, are secure. And suddenly there's somebody there, and probably the door didn't open. And you wonder, how did he get here? And you're going to be a little frightened. And Jesus says what? Peace to you. And that's what he said the previous time, too, right? Peace to you. So, and the very next thing John records is what? He says to Thomas, reach your finger here, look at my hands, reach your hand here, stick your hand in the side, don't be unbelieving, but believing. Now, question. Did Thomas do it? Did he stand up there? You know, I picture them sitting around the table. I don't know if they were, but you know, typically they didn't, right? They kind of, remember, leaned on their elbows. But they're sitting there together, talking there. Did Jesus get up, or Thomas get up and go put his finger in his hand?
We don't know.
Okay, you don't think so. Why not? Okay.
It almost sounds like Thomas answered him immediately, my Lord and my God.
Okay. Very good. Thank you very much. Somebody's referring to the text. Isn't that a great thing to do? Susie, thank you. In other words, it implies that all Thomas needed was to see. He didn't have to get up and go poke, right? We don't know, but that's it. So, very good. Good methodology. Look at the text. Okay. So, the statement of Thomas is what? Right? Now, a little background. There is a similar statement in Psalm 35, except the order is reversed, my God and my Lord. But in Thomas's statement, it's what? It's a confession. The statement in Psalm 35 is more of a request for help. But it is similar to Old Testament language. Now, a little bit of background. Who was Thomas? Who was Thomas? This is not a trick question. He's one of the apostles, right? Okay. What else do we know about Thomas? He had a twin, right? We know that. What was the twin's name? We don't know. Okay. What was Thomas's ethnic background?
Greek.
Jewish, right? He's one of the 12. He was Jewish. Okay. Therefore, I conclude, he knew his Old Testament. Okay? Okay? What we call the Old Testament. They would call it the Bible, right? They knew the Bible. Now, given that, would Thomas know any Old Testament doctrine of God? Did they ever teach their kids anything about God? Would Thomas be a polytheist?
No.
Probably not. Right? So Thomas probably was not a polytheist. You would agree? So what does it mean for a Jew to call Jesus my God? The Holy Spirit opened his heart to understand this. Now, did Thomas have a full understanding of Trinitarian doctrine? Probably not. But there is something here that Thomas is saying, he's attributing to Jesus, that Jesus is God. Next question. Was Jesus a Jew? Yes. Did Jesus know his Old Testament? Did Jesus have his doctrine of God squared away? Seriously, did he? Did Jesus say to Thomas, wait a minute, Thomas. We got to get our doctrine of God squared away here. I am not God, but I know I'm a teacher and a prophet, but I am not God. Or does Jesus accept this confession and really worship statement? What does that say to you about Jesus' doctrine of God and Jesus' opinion of himself? Does this give you a good argument to talk to somebody about, did Jesus claim to be God? Did a Jew worship Jesus as God? Yes, right? So, if you're talking to a JW, forget the John 1:1 discussion. You're not going to win it. I mean, I've even pulled out my Greek Testament and said, okay, here, show it to me. And they don't care. You know, I mean, I read Greek. They don't. So what? They don't care. The English is quite easy. Here, you don't need to know Greek. Okay? Just to read this. So when we ask the question, what is he teaching here? We see Jesus's or Thomas's confession. Now, I want us to turn to Romans. You see, you have some of you have a note in there. Romans 10:9. What is Romans 10:9? If we confess,
God is raised from the dead, you will be saved.
Okay. Say that again, nice and loud, Mrs. Pavier. If you confess with your mouth, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Look at Thomas's statement as a fulfillment or an example of this. Did Thomas confess with his mouth the Lord Jesus? Did Thomas believe in his heart that God raised him from the dead? I mean, what's going on, right? This is a week after the resurrection. You see, if you want an example of Romans 10, 9 and 10, you look at Thomas. That's exactly what's going on here. My Lord and my God. Now, what is Jesus' reaction? If Jesus doesn't square away Thomas's doctrine of God, which he doesn't, right? He accepts the worship, right? Okay, given that, now, what does Jesus say next? What does Jesus do? If he doesn't correct Thomas's theology, what is it that he does do? Okay. Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who what? And believed. Now, this is a promise, isn't it? Not Thomas, not everybody's going to have the experience you've had. Not everybody's going to be able to look at the prints in the hand and in the side, etc. Not everybody's going to have that. This is sort of a long-term statement about Jesus, right? About the future, isn't it? Okay. Long-term statement. And he's saying those people are blessed. Now, look at the verbs in this statement. What's the tense of the verbs? Past. But Jesus is talking about events in the future, right? At least we think so. That's what it seems to be. But the tense of the verb is in the past. How come? Because, yeah. Say that again, Kathy. You're heading in the right direction.
Because he said it's finished. His work on the cross
is finished. Yes. Yes. Here's the idea, I think. In Hebrew, there's something, I think it's called a prophetic perfect. And that's the idea that in some Hebrew passages in the Old Testament, there are prophecies about the future, but the language is past tense. Now, why? It's as if the author is so sure it's going to happen, he speaks as if it already has happened in the past. Okay? And I think that's similar to right here. Some sort of past tense idea. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You're talking yet about the future. Now this reminds me of 1 Peter 1:8. We looked at that a number of years ago. Okay? Here's the context. Verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious and gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Similar language, isn't it? Whom, having not seen, you love. I think that, was Peter at this event where Jesus makes this statement to Thomas? Maybe Peter is reflecting back on it a little bit. Maybe that's in the back of his mind. Don't know, but it appears like, yeah. Finish the verse in 1 Peter. Oh. Okay. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You're right. Thank you. It kind of completes it some more, doesn't it? Yeah. Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Yes. Thank you. Is the statement including what?
Previous believers who
have
already gone to glory.
Oh, sure. Yeah. Yes, definitely. Yeah. That's a really interesting question. Let's expand it a little bit, huh? Are there any Old Testament believers that didn't see Jesus? Yeah, most of them, huh? Could they be included in that statement? Is that your point, right? Could they be included in that statement? What do you guys think? Yes. Yeah, okay. It's sort of a general statement about believers that Jesus says here. Yeah. Very good point. Thank you, Rebecca. Okay. What questions do you have on that before we get to John's purpose statement? Yes. In fact, the interesting thing about Hebrews 11, you know, a lot of people look at that, you know, by faith, and the idea is, well, look, if they could do it and all that, and you guys go out and have by faith. The real point is exactly what you're saying. We have so much more than they do, right? First couple of verses of Hebrews 12. That's the real point. Exactly. Well, what's the next verse that John writes down? He finishes the story of Thomas, which is really, you know, the post-resurrection events, other than the epilogue. Okay, and what's the next verse that John has? Right. So we have John's purpose statement. John stops telling the story and gives a purpose statement. Why? Well, let's hand out the sheets and then talk about this purpose statement. Here we go. Here you go, Mr. Pleviat. Why don't you grab what's his name? Who's sitting right behind you and asking to help you.
What's his name?
Yeah, what's his name right there?
Is that his formal name?
That's
his
formal
name.
Troy, what's his name? Listen, he went to SC, named after SC, you know, all that. You didn't go there? Okay. Can I give Troy a hard time while he's handing out these sheets? Why not? Okay. You know, his father was an SC fan. Yes. Now, UCLA are the Bruins, and SC are the what? Trojans. And what's Troy's middle name?
It's got to be Troy John.
It's Troy John. It really is. See? And yet, he still comes and graces us in the class. Thank you, Troy. Thank you. Did you get one for yourself?
No, I didn't. Thank you.
Uh-huh. Thank you for helping. Okay. That says Troy's a real warrior for the gospel, right? Amen to that, huh, brother? Now, what is John's purpose statement here, and what's going on in the gospel right now? John stops telling the story, and he has this excursus. We've seen others of those in the story, right? Like in the middle of chapter 12, he finishes all that, and he's got the resurrection of Lazarus and all those events right there in chapter 11, etc. And then he's got the events in 12 with the triumphal procession. What does John do? He just stops. And he says, I don't understand. How come people didn't believe? And he reflects back on Isaiah and says, because of the sovereignty of God. So he has that stopping, and he sort of writes a note to the reader. You've read books where the author sort of does that, and he sort of writes a note to the reader? This is what John is doing here. He's writing a note to the reader. Here's why I wrote the gospel. And here's what he says. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Now, we've got time. Let's review the signs in the Gospel of John. Remember, that's the first thing John says, right? Many other signs. Okay, so what are the signs in the Gospel of John? How many are there? Okay, so what are they? Notes number one?
Water to wine.
Number two? Right, healing of the officer's son. I-C-E-R-I-E-R, son. Okay. Next.
Healing of invalid for 38 years.
Yeah, the man that was an invalid for 38 years. Remember that? So, okay, 38 years. Okay. What's number four? What's the only miracle that's in all four Gospels? Feeding of the 5,000. Okay. What's number five? I think I got them all. I don't think I skipped. Walking on the water. What? Okay. Number six. Okay, healing of the blind man. Remember that? Man who was blind from birth. Okay, so the blind man. And number seven. Raising of Lazarus, right? So, those are the signs that John records. Those are the miracles that John records. And what is John saying? Jesus did all of these. Okay. Now, did Jesus do any others according to John? Sure, lots of others. Okay. Why does John record these and not the others? Right. In other words, John has a purpose in his book. Let's be blunt. John has an evangelistic, wants you to be converted purpose. Right? So he selects events out of the life of Jesus, and he's trying to teach us things about the signs. We saw that, right? And he wants us to lead up to what? What does the verse say in 30:31? I want you to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, let's quickly then summarize the Gospel of John. This is an open book pre-final test. Y'all have that in class when you're in school? The prof says, the final's coming up, by the way, let's have a little sample final. You had profs that did that. I had profs that did that, yeah. Okay? So we're going to have a pre-final right now. That's right. Yeah, they wouldn't do that at SC. They didn't need it at SC. They're so much smarter than we were at SC. So they didn't need that, right? But we needed it. We needed all the help we can get. So, okay. Chapter 1. What's in chapter 1? Give a couple of events, a couple of things. This is open book. The prologue, what else? No, Nicodemus isn't one. He's three. Yeah, John the Baptist, right? Okay, what's chapter 2? And cleansing of the temple, right? Chapter 3. Nicodemus. And there's a discussion. Yeah, you must be born again, right? And a little bit about John the Baptist again, right? A little discussion there. Okay. Chapter 4. Woman at the well. Okay, and? Yeah, the Samaritans are saved, right? The precursor of the gospel going out to all the nations. So Samaritans are saved.
You call us half-Jew?
Yeah, you could. Historically, they're half-breeds. Mm-hmm. Okay, and what else is at the end of chapter 4?
Second mirror.
Second mirror, the healing of the official son, right? So the official son. Okay, chapter 5. Yeah, healing of the man who had been ill 38 years. And what day of the week is it when Jesus does it?
Yeah.
Right. So a 38-year man, right? On the Sabbath, he heals him, and Jesus says what? My Father's working, and so am I on the Sabbath. Claim a deity right there. Starting to cause some disruptions. Look at this. We see things are going along just fine. Things are doing great. Wow, look at these miracles. Oops. Jesus is getting a little pointed here. And that's one of the themes in John's Gospel, right? The separation between faith and unfaith, saving faith, non-faith, those who are believers, those who are not. John is developing a story. Look at John as the writer. He's telling us the story. Is he not? Okay, and he's bringing in the antagonist after he's been dealing with the protagonists, right? That's what he's doing. Okay. So, chapter 6. What is it? Feeding of the 5,000. Okay. So in 6, we have the feeding of the 5,000. Right? And, so Jesus stays, the disciples leave. The big storm comes up. There's the walking on the water, right? Okay, chapter 7. Okay, it's open book. Turn to chapter 7. Yeah, that's good. Bring that. I'm glad you brought that up. There was a statement too. Okay. Again, there's more of this same thing that's going on in chapter introducing 5, the separation, the strong statements, let's call them, right? Must eat my flesh, drink my blood. And what happens? A lot of people say, we can't handle this, right? So more separation. Right. So good. Thanks for saying that. Okay. 7. Right. What about the temple? He's teaching in the temple, right. Okay, and what else? Precursor of the Holy Spirit pouring out. Remember that statement that he makes? Is there a miracle in chapter 7? No, there's not. Okay.
They rivers of water. So that's kind of the first time that the officials are actually sent out on a mission to the rest.
So what are we seeing? We're seeing those themes develop more and more in John's writing, right? Nobody's ever talked like this, man. Is that where that occurs? Right? So we see Jesus doing great things. He's teaching. He's healing people. And at the same time, he's becoming controversial. And the forces against him are getting stronger and stronger.
Division among the people.
Yes. Right. Okay. So we see John developing these themes. Right? Okay. So is John telling us the story? Is there good guys and bad guys in the story? Yes, there are. Right? Okay. Chapter 8.
Woman caught in adultery.
Okay, and what do we say about that? Not in the best text, probably. Okay? Okay? So what else? More teaching.
Light of the world.
Yeah. More teaching, right? Right. Light of the world. Okay. Is this the place where Jesus says, no man comes to me except the Father draws him?
Chapter
6. Is that in 6? Okay. That's more of this controversial stuff. Okay. Okay, there's an I am. Besides light of the world, there's another one. Oh, that's right. Okay, yeah. Which is another claim to deity, right? So he claims. Thanks, Troy, and thanks, Cindy. Claims to be I am, right? Okay. Whoa. He's really throwing it out there, isn't he? Look at these guys. Are you going to believe who I am or not? Okay. When Thomas says, my Lord and my God, what is he saying about this claim that Jesus says? He's saying amen to it, right? Yes. I believe that you are I am. And that's what he's saying. Okay. Okay, chapter 9.
He was a blind man.
The blind man is healed. Right. And Jesus claims what here? I am the light of the world. Right here also. Writes twice. Okay. What's chapter 10?
I am the door.
I am the door. The good shepherd. Do you remember what we saw that's a reflection of from the Old Testament? Psalm. What's the shepherd psalm?
23.
And Ezekiel is at 34, where the prophecy of the good shepherd, you know, you're supposed to be shepherding my people, but you're not. I'm going to send the shepherd, and the shepherd will be me, God says. Is it? Yeah, okay. Okay, whoa, we're running out of board. What's chapter 11? Wait, is more than 10? Yeah. Okay. I am Father One. Why are you going to stone me? More claims to deity, more controversy, more separation. Is that what you're telling me, Troy? Is that right, Jim? Okay. What's chapter 11?
Death of Lazarus.
Lazarus. Raising of Lazarus. And?
I'm the resurrection.
Yeah, I'm the resurrection. Chapter 12. Who comes to see Jesus in 12?
Mary anoints him.
So we have all of these events. Right that beginning of that week, there's the Mary anoints, right?
Then the Greeks come.
And then the Greeks come? Which is, again, another precursor of the gospel going out to other people. What else is there?
Yes.
Right here. Come on, you can't read scribble? You'd never be able. You'd never make it as a pharmacist, Roy. He was, and I learned to write from him. Okay. What else is in 12? That excursus by John is in 12. Yes, he foretells the death. So he foretells the death, and that excursus by John. What a wonderful passage that is. Okay. 13? Actually, 13 to... What, we have the discussion with Jesus and the apostles. Right? So what's in 13? Okay. 14? Okay, right. Very good. Promise of the Holy Spirit. Okay, 15. True vine. Which is an Old Testament reflection of what? Israel. Yes, and Jesus is the true Israel. Okay. 16.
Promise of the Holy Spirit on 15.
Yes, there's more Holy Spirit promises, right? What's in 16? Okay, so there's more promises. This theme is kind of getting repeated in this part here, isn't it? Is there a message? We're supposed to get a point here? Okay. 17 is what?
I appreciate it, Brad.
Okay, where am I going to write this, huh? 17. High priestly prayer. Okay. Remember the three parts of the high priestly prayer? First, Jesus prays for himself. Secondly, he prays for the disciples. And third, he prays for us. Okay. What's chapter 18? The betrayal. And? It's the beginning of the whole crucifixion, right?
Peter denied.
So we have the denial, etc. Okay. 19? The crucifixion. 20. The resurrection. Okay, and the post-resurrection appearances. Whew. There's your final exam. Be able to write all that up. Okay? Now, why are we doing this? Well, a couple things. One of my goals for this class is for us to know the Gospel of John better. Here's a good summary. What's in the Gospel of John? I mean, it's a big book. One of the larger ones in the New Testament. Okay. We ought to know, just by memory, what's in every chapter. One event from each chapter. It's only 20, 21 event things to memorize. That's not hard. Most of them you know already, right? I don't see any heads nodding. Seriously, okay? Another thing I want you to learn from here is John was a pretty decent theologian. Right? I don't see some heads nodding. I don't hear any Presbyterian amens. No, we're talking about the author. We got John Garrison, John Fresco, and John the Apostle. Which one are we talking about? No offense, Brother John, but... Okay? John the Apostle was a pretty good theologian. And did John the Apostle use heavy vocabulary? No, very simple vocabulary, simple thoughts. Wonderful gospel thoughts about God and the creation and Jesus and who he is. Now, here we have, right, all of this history of the life of Jesus, and what is John driving to? We're at chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. What is the purpose of all this? So that you might what?
Believe.
Believe what? No, stop here. I'm going to stop here.
Wait.
We don't want, the second time I've used the word today, demythologize. Now, that's from a German theologian named Bultmann. And Bultmann said, you need to get rid of all the myths out of the New Testament and get to the core message. I submit to you, you don't have a core message if you don't have the events and the teachings of the gospel. You don't have a message. So it isn't that you just believe, but you've got to have content. You believe what? Two things here. What is it? Look at the text. What does it say? We're gonna follow Susie's example. She is the student par excellence today, Susie. That's French for meaning really good. Okay? That you might what? Believe that Jesus is the Christ. Does that remind you of the sermon this morning? Did he say anything about you are my son, etc., etc., the Christ, the anointed one? And believe what? That you are the Son of God. Now, dear people, just before this, John says this, who is the great example that John points out to you in the verse just above? Thomas! You see, the story of Thomas is not there by accident. It isn't doubting Thomas, it's believing Thomas. Right? I want to see some head. That's why the story of Thomas is there. Because Thomas is the example where the whole gospel is headed to. It starts here and it goes through all of these chapters, etc. And it ends up with what? Thomas. And you see, then he says, and you know, Thomas, not just you, but all of those who haven't seen and yet believe. That's us. See? In a sense, John, the apostle, is saying, be like Thomas. And you have even something greater, because you have the whole gospel, you have, and all the rest of what's in the New Testament, that Thomas didn't have at that time, right? So that's what Jesus is saying here with the gospel. That's why he has this here, that you might believe that Jesus is, what? The Christ and the Son of God. And let's not finish here.
Yeah, you can't end there, because even Satan believes that Jesus is the Son of God.
Does Satan have his theology squared away?
Absolutely.
Yeah, okay, exactly. Okay, so what do we get that Satan doesn't? In other words, you remember the three parts of saving faith? What are they? Okay, knowledge, assent, and trust. Okay. Okay? Does Satan know what God is like? What does James tell us, right? The demons believe that God is one and they tremble. Okay? Does Satan agree with this? Yeah, he knows that God is one. Does Satan trust in Christ? No. Yeah, right? Okay? Yeah, he trembles. Okay? He's fighting and kicking because his end is coming. Alright? So, by his end there, I don't mean his that he will no longer be around. I mean the purpose of it all is coming. So you see, this is where John is leading us, right? That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have. Is that what it says? What does that mean? That you might have life in his name. Now remember, we have seen that one of the themes in the Gospel of John is eternal life. The synoptics have a different theme, the kingdom of God. Those are the two themes. They're probably obviously very similar in idea. The synoptics developed the whole kingdom of God idea. Jesus came to establish the kingdom of God. John deals very little with the kingdom of God. Can you remember any place where John even uses the term kingdom of God? To Nicodemus, he says, if you're not born from above, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So he does use the term, kingdom of God. But it's not anywhere prominent in the gospel. The prominent theme in the gospel is life, eternal life, being with God forever. And that's what you get from Jesus. So you see, that's where all of this is leading to, salvation. Be like Thomas and even better. And then you have salvation. Questions? Yeah, Troy. How broad is your definition of Calvinist? Can you be a Calvinist and not trust in Christ?
No.
If John Calvin were alive today, he would so be in trouble. Okay, any other questions? No, I don't think we could say that. Okay. Any other? Okay. Well, next week, chapter 21, theoretically, Lord willing. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we have this wonderful gospel, this wonderful story. John's developing all these themes in here, all to drive us to trust in Christ. Facts in the faith, yes, and a Savior that saves. And we praise you for that. Accept our praise, our thanksgiving, because of him. Dear Jesus, we do thank you for all that you did for us. In Jesus' name, amen.